Amen. Well, if you want, you can open your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 6, or if you have the church app, you can open that as well. You can follow along and take notes. If you don't have the church app, you have the worship guide that you can take notes on the back of, or you can scan that wonderful QR code up there on the screen and download our church app and follow along. We've got a Bible in there for you. You can take notes this morning in there as well if you're more of a tech-savvy digital person. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today, and we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 15, looking at the Lord's Prayer. Now, I love the Lord's Prayer because it reminds me about every time that I would go to my great-grandparents' house, okay? My parents are here this morning, and my mom might remember this, but every time I'd go to my great-grandparents' house, my great-grandpa, Pap, would always pray the Lord's Prayer before we ate. That's what he would do, just pray the Lord's Prayer. Whether it was a family gathering or my brother and I were just there to spend time with them, he would pray the Lord's Prayer. And if you know the Lord's Prayer, you can pray it with me. We're going to have it up here on the screen. It says this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and thy glory forever. Amen. This prayer, many of you probably know some version of that, whether it's the King James Version or, you know, a newer version or whatever it is that you have maybe heard before somebody pray. And this prayer is known as the Lord's Prayer. It's probably one of the most widely known portions of Scripture in our society today. People know at least a part of the Lord's Prayer. It's certainly the most widely known Scripture of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? Chapters 5 through 7. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount quite a while ago, if you remember, and then we kind of took a little break and we're kind of jumping back into it this morning. And this prayer has been repeated hundreds of millions of times over the last two millennia. Just think about that for a moment. In people's most desperate hour, in people's everyday routine, just eating a meal, this prayer, these words have been prayed because we believe in the power of them. In fact, just this last week during the end of one of my classes for my master's degree in my master's program, my professor ended our time together by praying the Lord's Prayer. We see it all over the place. After all, like I said, it's a hallmark piece of our religious experience. That's why during this journey challenge for our youth, 30-day challenge, where they're learning spiritual disciplines and all of these different things, they can earn 10,000 points during the journey challenge for memorizing the Lord's Prayer. It's important. We know that. But have you ever stopped to ask, why is it important? You see, I've noticed just in my own life that there are just some types of religious rituals and routines that I just kind of know and I can kind of go through whenever I need to. But there's not a lot of times that I've stopped and asked, God, why is this so important? Why have people placed an emphasis on this prayer for the last 2,000 years? Why do I need to know it? And why do so many people pray it before dinner or at the end of a class session? And I think part of it is because it's kind of, Jesus says in verse 9 in Matthew 6, that when you pray, you should pray like this. Right? It's kind of the standard prayer. Jesus says, hey, pray like this. So people say, okay, I'm just going to pray it. And while I firmly believe that everyone should memorize this prayer, and there's appropriate times to pray this specific prayer, I think that the majority of us today have misunderstood what Jesus is actually doing here. You see, the prayer that Jesus gives us to pray is not a script, it's a model. He doesn't say, pray, when you pray, pray this specific prayer. He says, when you pray like this. It's a model for how we should pray as followers of Christ. That's why it's important. Not the specific words of the prayer, but what the prayer represents and shows us in our life. And you may be thinking this morning, well, Pastor Brandon, that sounds great. It's a model prayer. But what is it modeling? How am I supposed to pray? If I don't pray this specific prayer, how am I supposed to pray? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But I think before we do that, it's important to understand how the Lord's Prayer is written. See, it's a perspective and a posture of his disciples as they speak from their hearts with their Father. And when you look at the Lord's Prayer, it's written in an interesting fashion. It's written in this Hebrew type of poetry called a chiasm. A chiasm. Those of you who love English, you love writing, you may find this interesting. You see, chiasms were a common format that Jews used to express their thoughts. You see it all over the place in the Old Testament. But Jesus was a Jew, right? Newsflash, if you didn't know, Jesus was a Jew. So he would have understood this form of writing, of chiasms, that this is how you get a really important thought or concept across in writing, is by writing a chiasm. You can see it, like I said, all over the Old Testament, even here in Matthew chapter 6. And here's what a chiasm is. A chiasm is a pattern of statements that mirror each other from the outside to the inside. You can think of it, they mirror each other from the middle out, okay? So they follow what we call an ABC-CBA format. Now, this is a little difficult for us to comprehend sometimes in our own English language, because the way that we read things in English is we read from the top down, left to right. Top down, left to right. There you go. I got to do it backwards for you guys to understand. Top down, left to right. But when you read a chiasm, you don't do that. You read it from the middle out, up and down. And we'll look at this here in a minute. So here's the chiastic structure of the Lord's Prayer. We have these different parallel thoughts, and I know it's a little small because we had to get it all on one screen, but you could follow along with me. It says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." You would think that typically the next phrase would be, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But what Jesus is doing is he's actually paralleling that thought with the very last thought. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, and the power and the glory forever." He's talking about God the Father who has the power and the glory. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You look down at the bottom, it says, "For yours is the kingdom." Talking about the kingdom of God. Then you go to C, "Give us this day our daily bread, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then you get to the middle of the chiasm. And this is why chiasms are so important. Because whatever is in the middle is the primary focus of whoever is writing or saying the chiasm. And he says this, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." This is what Jesus is telling us on how we should pray. The model for our prayer in our daily lives is, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us or trespassed against us." This is what Jesus is talking about. So when you understand how Jesus is writing, the Lord's Prayer all of a sudden takes on a whole new meaning. Right? It's no longer just this religious script and this religious prayer that we've prayed repeatedly over 2,000 years. Now, we're starting to understand and to grasp what it is Jesus is trying to tell us. That when we're followers of him, the focus of our prayers should be on forgiveness. How many of you pray about forgiveness every day? Some of you do. How many of you pray about forgiveness of your own sins? That would probably be high. But how many of you pray that God will help you forgive those around you? Whew. Oh, man. I'm meddling a little bit today. I know you're like, "Hey, it's 4th of July weekend. We're supposed to be having fun, Pastor." Hey, I didn't write it, okay? Jesus did. This is how he says that we need to pray. And after the chiasm, just to make sure that everybody who's listening to the Sermon on the Mount, roughly 20 to 25,000 people, understands the primary point that Jesus is getting at, he then goes on in verse 14 and 15 and makes sure that those who are listening knows what he's saying. And he says this, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So just in case they missed, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, he goes on to say that if you forgive those who have sinned against you, God will forgive you. But if you don't forgive them, God will not forgive you. Those are some tough and bold words. Man, you started off this sermon thinking, Pastor, we're going to be learning how to pray today, and now you're talking about forgiveness. What's going on? But you see, this is the heart of what Jesus is trying to say. That the two greatest commandments should be at the center of every prayer. Think about that for a moment. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what does he say in the Lord's Prayer? To forgive us our debts. And who's he praying to? Our Father in heaven. God, I love you so much. And the only way that I can have that loving relationship is for you to come into my heart and my soul and my mind. And by your strength, not by my power, but by your spirit, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Jesus is saying every prayer has to be surrounded with your love to the Lord. But what's the second greatest commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're willing to pray for your own forgiveness, Jesus turns around and says, now pray that you forgive your debtors, those who have sinned against you, those who have wronged you, those who have trespassed against you. That's loving your neighbor. See, what Jesus is doing here is he's breaking down the gospel even further from these two commandments in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is sharing with every person hearing his sermon on the mountain that the crux of the gospel is about forgiving others because Christ has forgiven you. If you want to know what the most important part of the gospel is, it is about forgiving others because Christ has forgiven you. Jesus, forgive me of my sin, of my debt, and help me forgive those who have sinned against me. That's the heart of the gospel. That's what Jesus wants us to remind ourselves of every time we pray. Every time we pray for a meal, every time we're praying for somebody to be healed, every time we pray, God, thank you so much for forgiving me. Help me forgive those around me. I don't know about you, but I don't pray for God to help me forgive others every single time I pray. But this is how important it is to Christ because it's the crux of the gospel. The prayer is not a script, it's a model. It's a model that reminds us that when Jesus hung on the cross, his prayer was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. It's a model that reminds us that every blessing and reward that we receive from Christ stems first from his forgiveness. His provision, giving us our daily bread and never having to go hungry or worry about our needs, first comes from his forgiveness. You can't have the provisions of God if you have not experienced his forgiveness and his grace. His ability to deliver us from evil and the temptation that Satan brings in our life comes from the power that he has to forgive us of our sins and to set us free from the bondage and the chains that sin has wrapped us up in. And that power to forgive us on earth is the power given to him by our Father who is in heaven. And that's why Jesus has the ability to forgive us. You see, when you start to read the Lord's Prayer from the middle out, it starts to take on a whole new meaning. God, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for freeing me from the temptation in my life because when you hung on the cross, you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it is by the power of our Father in heaven for all the glory and the power forever belongs to. See, that power to forgive us on earth is the power given to Jesus by our Father in heaven because his is the kingdom, his is the power, and his is the glory. So Jesus wants us to know through the Lord's Prayer that he has the power to forgive us. And he did forgive us when we accepted the work that he did for us on the cross. But Jesus is making it clear in his model prayer that your forgiveness is only part of the gospel. Think about this for just a moment. Your forgiveness is only part of the gospel. So many times when we think about the gospel, we think about what Jesus did for me. Jesus, you saved my soul. Jesus, you turned my life around. You set my feet on holy ground, right? We just read, God, you pulled me out of the pit, right? Out of the mud and the mire. You set me on firm ground. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. But that's only part of the gospel. That's only half of what Jesus is saying here. Because now he says, I have forgiven you, yes. But now go and forgive others and show them the same forgiveness that I have shown you. That's the gospel. John 3:16, we quote it all the time about it's being the summarizing scripture of the gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And we think so often, God, thank you so much that you came and you died for me so I will not perish but have everlasting life. But what does that scripture say? It doesn't say for God so loved me. It says God loved the world. Yes, you are a part of the world. You are God's individual creation, right? Before you were formed in the womb, God had a plan and a purpose for you, right? We see that in scripture. You are uniquely and wonderfully made. But then we have to go and tell other people they are also uniquely and wonderfully made. That Jesus has also come to save them from their sins. That Jesus has also come to restore their soul. For he came for the whole world. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 29, he gives us the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news that Jesus has forgiven you from your sin. It's the crux of the gospel. Forgiving others because Christ has forgiven you. That's why Jesus reiterates his main point in verse 14 and 15, like I said. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I want to clarify something here in these verses, verse 14 and 15. So many times we read this and we think, man, if I have any unforgiveness in my heart, I'm not getting to heaven. Right? That's a harsh God, right? That's not a gracious God that Jesus came to share about. So we have to understand what it is that he's really saying here. He's not saying, hey, if you have any unforgiveness, the moment that you die, you are going to hell, okay? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this: if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. He's saying, if you forgive those around you, you understand the gospel. You understand what I came to do. Yes, I will forgive you because you understand that you didn't have the power to forgive you on your own. That I had to come and I had to deliver you. I had to save you from the evil one and from all temptation. You understand the gospel because you're going and telling other people, hey, I forgive you just like Christ has forgiven me. So what he's saying is your actions will show your faith. It's what James says, faith without works is dead. See, these are strong words. See, after Jesus rose from the dead, he gave every disciple, including you and I, a command. And that command is to go into all the world with the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another way to say that is this: to go into all the world with the forgiveness of Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, I know what you're thinking, Pastor Brandon, you're hitting us hard on this holiday weekend, but this is so central to the gospel that we share the forgiveness of Christ with others. And I understand that this is easier said than done. Right? I think we can all agree on that. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can make it happen. I'm reminded of a story I recently read about a man named Steve Watt. Does anybody know that name? Steve Watt? You may know that name. Steve Watt was a Wyoming state trooper based out of Rock Springs, Wyoming. He's also been a state representative in Wyoming for many different terms. He ran for governor in the early 2000s. And in 1982, I believe, Steve was 26 years old, was a state trooper based out of Rock Springs, like I said. And he woke up on a particular morning in March, March 18th, I believe, and he was assigned to go to the funeral of a police officer to be there, you know, as the representative of the Wyoming State Highway Patrol Department. And so he gets on his uniform, and he's looking great, and he's looking in the mirror, and he's got his bulletproof vest on, and he's like, man, I just look bulky. I just look weird, right? I mean, 40 years ago, that, you know, bulletproof vests weren't like they were today. So he decides that day not to wear his bulletproof vest because he'll look just a little bit more professional. Right after the service, he's sitting at a restaurant getting something to eat, and all of a sudden, across the scanner comes the dispatcher saying, hey, there is somebody south of Rock Springs on the Colorado border that just robbed the bank. They think they're heading towards the Rock Springs area driving a red sports car. So he hops in his vehicle, his patrol vehicle. He heads south out of Rock Springs so he can go and look for this bank robber. He heads south and eventually he sees a little car. You guys know in Wyoming you can drive forever and not see another car. So he finally sees another car. It's this brown compact vehicle, this little brown car. And he decides, hey, they're coming from the south. Let me pull them over and see if they've seen this red sports car. So he pulls them over. Little did he know that whoever saw the robbery got the car description wrong. And he pulled over the bank robber named Mark. And Mark, before Steve could even get out of his vehicle, he jumps out of the driver's seat, shoots two times through the windshield. The first bullet goes straight through Steve's left eye. It is within a sliver of paper away from hitting his brain. And even though he's shot in the eye, he's able to grab his radio, say he's been shot, and calls for backup. After that, Mark, the robber, comes around, opens his door, shoots him four more times in the chest. If he was wearing his bulletproof vest, one of the bullets goes and completely ruptures his liver. And after that, Mark thinks that he has killed Steve, so he goes and he strolls back into his car. But Steve somehow had the strength to get up against the roof of his car and fire six rounds into the headrest. The investigation reveals that even though he has lost an eye, he's been shot in the liver, and five times, he's shot in the headrest within a six-inch diameter from 40 feet away. I want Steve on my side. The first bullet hits a piece of metal in the headrest, ricochets down, and hits Mark in the shoulder, which saved his life from the other five rounds that Steve shot. Otherwise, he would have died. So both of them, Steve makes it a couple miles, he's bleeding out, makes it a couple miles, bleeding out, gets pulled over. Both of them go to the hospital in Rock Springs. They are having surgery 12 feet away from each other with nothing but a curtain. Steve and Mark both talk about how they heard the other person's groans and moans through the curtain before the anesthesia came on. Both of them ended up surviving. Steve lost his entire left eye. And after that, he was pretty messed up, as you can imagine. Steve talks in an article, you can read it in the Billings Gazette, where he went back to work a couple months later to the patrol department, and he goes and he pulls somebody over. And he's just so shook up from the situation that happened with Mark that as the guy reaches for his billfold to pull out his driver's license, he thinks he's reaching for a gun and almost shoots and kills him. After that, he said, I can't do, you know, police work anymore. He quits and does private security and things like that. During that time, after he got shot by Mark, almost lost his life, Steve became a Christian. But even though he was a Christian, he struggled and battled with abuse of alcohol and painkillers. And the PTSD that he suffered from made him extremely violent and angry. He taught, he was just always, always angry. And one day, Steve's wife just had enough. Thank God for godly wives, amen? And she came to Steve, and she told him that you will never fully experience the joy of the Lord if you do not forgive the man who shot you. Steve just thought, yeah, I've forgiven him, you know, whatever. Well, finally, 4 years later, Steve reached out to Mark in a letter. They wrote to each other for 9 months until Steve attended a revival service at the prison that Mark, the man who shot him, was in at Rollins State Penitentiary. The Billings Gazette said this about their meeting in an article on August 17th, 2002, titled Forgiving and Living. Steve says, for a brief moment, Watt, well-trained in self-defense, thought about killing the man who had brought him so much pain and torment. I know I would. The thought, though, quickly passed, and he hugged Mark Farnham and said, God, I'm glad I didn't kill you. Farnham had the same response. It was just so intense, Watt said of the meeting. We talked about everything. It was like God picked up a semi-truck right off of me, and I actually started living. I had basically been dead from the time I got shot until 1986. You see, it took getting shot in the head and 4 years of living without joy and without forgiveness. But Steve Watts finally understood what the Lord's Prayer is all about. That if you truly have experienced the forgiveness of the Lord, you will forgive those who have wronged you. And I hear this story about Steve, a tough Wyoming state trooper. And I think, man, if Steve can do it, maybe I can too. You see, that's the crux of the gospel. It's about forgiving others because Christ has forgiven you. So what should we do? How do we put into practice what Jesus is teaching us about forgiveness through the Lord's Prayer? Here's what you do. When you pray, you focus your prayers on inward transformation and outward action. Inward transformation and outward action. This is how Jesus is teaching us to pray. See, it can be so easy in our modern day in society to become selfish in our prayers. We focus a lot on giving our burdens and our cares to the Lord, right? When we pray. And we should certainly do that, right? Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy burdened and I will give you rest, right? We need to bring our cares to the Lord. But if that's all we do, that's not the right way to pray. Jesus says to come to him. But too many times we only pray about our external situations, our burdens and our struggles, that we forget to pray for an internal revelation. Think about that for a moment. You see, instead of praying, God, I pray that you just help me pay down this credit card debt again, this external situation, what would happen if instead you prayed, God, help me not fall into the sin of greed and give me that spiritual fruit of self-control. Give me an internal revelation. What if when we have an argument or a conflict with someone, instead of praying, God, you have got to change their heart and their attitude. All the spouses, you know what, you've prayed this prayer. God, you know I'm right. You need to change the other person. What if instead of this external situation, we say, God, if there's anything inside of me that needs to change, I pray you reveal it to me right now. See, not only do we need to pray for an internal revelation instead of our external situations, but we also need to pray for the people around us more than we pray about us. This is what Jesus is getting at. See, the only way that Steve Watts was able to forgive the man who shot him 5 times was because he prayed for him. Steve literally prayed for his own worst enemy. And you know what happened? Time and time again, In every article you look up, Steve is quoted as saying that I have gotten more out of this than Mark has. He has experienced the joy and the freedom that forgiving others truly brings. This is the crux of the gospel. And if he can forgive his own worst enemy, do you think that God will help you to forgive your spouse who has hurt you? To forgive an ex-spouse? To forgive that employer who did you wrong? To forgive that person who hurt you, who abused you, who just tore you down and did all of these things to you? There's such a spiritual release of anger, of hatred, frustration, anxiety, bitterness, jealousy, and every other spiritually depressive thing that happens when you pray for someone. Jesus understood this. The Lord's Prayer is more than praying for God, thank you for our daily bread, and thank you for forgiving us of our trespasses and leading us not into temptation. It is, God, help me forgive those around me. This is what Christ is modeling for us in the Lord's Prayer, showing us how to focus our own prayers on inward personal transformation and outward action to those around us. So if y'all will bow your heads with me this morning, wherever you're sitting, if you're watching online, I just want you to ask, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me today? See, there may be something during this message that the Lord has illuminated for you. Or maybe he's speaking to you about someone or something that you need to specifically pray for and have the Lord help you with forgiveness. What I want you to do is, during the next few minutes as we play this song and we have some scriptures that are going to come through on the screen, I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer. Not the specific prayer found in Scripture, but a prayer from the depths of your soul that focuses on an inward transformation inside of yourself and an outward situation that you know about, and watch what God will do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning.
Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, God, deliver us from the enemy. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Give us each moment all that we need. Forgive us our sin as we forgive the ones who have sinned against us. Ooh, our Father in heaven, and lead us not into temptation, but God, deliver us from the enemy. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Oh. Thank you.
Jesus, we thank you that you have shown us how to pray. And this morning, Lord, I pray for those of us that there is somebody in our life that we just are struggling to truly, truly forgive, that you will help us do that this morning. God, we may be here this morning thinking, but God, I have forgiven them. I've given it to you. But Lord, you say too that when you forgive us, you cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, we don't need to go and we don't need to hug and to embrace the person like Steve did. But we do need to truly forgive in our spirit. And the only way we can do that is by reminding ourselves of the forgiveness that you gave us when you died on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. I pray, Lord, that you help us develop a posture similar to you. Help us to look at the Lord's Prayer and to see what it truly is, Lord. The crux is forgiveness. God, we thank you for the blessings you lavish upon us. God, we thank you for the leading and the guiding that you give us in our life and the provision. But more than all of that, we are thankful for the forgiveness of our sins that only you can bring. Lord, I just pray that you be with each and every one of us. May you bless us and keep us. May your face shine upon us. Be gracious to us in all we say and do until we gather here together again.